I have a problem. I have a decision to make. I came here ready, willing, and probably not able, but certainly ready and willing, to preach on Cain and Abel. And I've been sitting down there, and I feel that God's been saying, don't preach on Cain and Abel. But the trouble is, you know, sometimes it's difficult to know, isn't it? You know, it's sometimes just a little bit hard. Now, we'll find out whether this is really something I've heard from God. And I want to talk to you about a very much more well-known story in the New Testament. And we'll see where this takes us. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You know this story. I'll let you find it a minute. You'd all turned to Cain and Abel, because I told you I was going to preach on Cain and Abel. It's only done to confuse. Your church is very blessed in your musical worship leading. I really enjoyed that. That the last song, the name of Yeshua, is that a song or did you improvise it? Sorry? No. It is a song, right? It was just so beautiful, lyrical, lovely. Okay, so Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read this really well-known story. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. God will bless his word to us. I love this passage, one of my favourite passages in the New Testament. Mind you, I say that almost every passage I preach on, because it means I've just been looking at it and God's been speaking to me. And so at that particular moment, it's a special, particularly special part of God's word. And as I look at this, if I were to give my sermon this evening a title, I'd call it something like The Road to Revival, something along those lines. Because every time I read this, I see that there is a process here. We've been talking at our church of late, one of the elders and myself, about stuff like having structures in place in the church and about ways that we could improve our organisational well-being in the church, because we're rubbish at organisational stuff and we're rubbish at structures. But when I read this, I see that actually in this story, there is a very real process going on. There's an order, there's a neatness to the whole story, which I find to be something of an inspiration. But what I find much more of an inspiration is the way that Jesus gets involved in what's going on in the lives of these fishermen and gives them something that they will remember until the day they die. This wonderful thing where they do completely silly stuff, and yet God still blesses it. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I do, or at least I did when I was younger, go fishing occasionally. It was a sort of a bonding exercise for my son Richard and I. And we used to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and drive down to Weymouth in Dorset and be the first out there on the old stone pier. And we used to fish. We never caught anything. We were, you know, we were the greatest conservationists on earth. We never caught a thing, ever. All we did was drown worms. But it was a good time to do stuff together. And we had a process. We knew what we were going to do. We always did the same things. We went to the same place for a cooked breakfast to warm us up afterwards. And we did things in ways that we were familiar with. So here we see the road to revival. We'll start at the very beginning. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. The first stage on the road to revival is a very simple one. Doing the stuff you've always done and doing it well. Doing it thoroughly and doing it with everything that you have at your disposal in terms of time and energy. Just being faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that very often we forget the benefit of just being faithful. You know, you've only got to listen to some of the programs on the television, and there's all the talk about the dramatic and all the talk about God doing this, that and the other that is out of the ordinary. But you know, there is something very special about just being faithful. Doing what God has called you to do and doing it to the best of your ability and letting the Holy Spirit come in and put his ability in there as well. I think that's something that we need to remind ourselves of. If God has called us to something, then we keep on doing it and God tells us to stop doing it. Tradition is almost a dirty word now in some circles within the church. And it shouldn't be. Because if we're doing things in a traditional way, but it simply means that we're carrying on doing what God has called us to do and he hasn't told us to stop, then we should keep on doing it. Okay? So don't disrespect tradition if actually tradition is being obedient. That's the first step. And the question you have to ask yourself is, at the end of this story, there's a great glut of fish, there's a wonderful outpouring that everyone is rejoicing in. Does that ever come about just as a result of continuing to do what you've always done well? And the answer is, yes, it does sometimes. Yes, it does, because God blesses faithfulness. God loves it when we're faithful and when we're obedient. And very often you find that God blesses that and you see people coming in and you think, well, what have I done differently? Why are we seeing this blessing now when we've done this stuff in this way for so many years and there's been no response at all? I don't know. It's just God gets the timing right. It's as simple as that. God gets the timing right. And so the first step on the road to revival is to say, maybe I should just keep on being obedient. Here's these fishermen. What are they doing? They're just doing what they've always done. They're sitting down after a night out fishing. They're sitting down with their nets. They're washing them. They're mending them. They're getting ready for the next night's business. They're just being faithful, just doing what they knew needed to be done. Step one. Nothing wrong with tradition. Nothing wrong with doing it the way you've always done it, unless God has been telling you to change. And if you don't change when God has told you to change, tradition becomes disobedient and tradition becomes sin. Okay? But what happens next? It's no big deal. It really isn't any big deal yet. Let me read you the next bit here. It says, they were washing their nets in verse 2. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I can remember years ago when I was pastor of a church down in Dorset. Ever been to Dorset? Or to go to Dorset, it's fab. We live just outside Dorchester, the county town. We're going back further than that, actually, thinking about it. This was back when I was in, before we went to there, we were in Poole in Dorset, a little bit further over. And I decided that we ought to get this Christian band in to play. And they were really good. And I took them around the schools, and the kids really responded really well. They loved what these young people were doing. And we had a real blessed time in the school with the kids. And then we organised a concert on the Saturday night, and we invited all the children from the schools, secondary schools, not little ones. And you know, we had loads of young people. And we hadn't had young people like that in the church for years. But I did something. I moved a table. It had been at the front of the church. I think it was probably installed when the church was built. And nobody had ever moved that table in over 100 years. And I moved it. I tell you what, it's the nearest I've ever come to being excommunicated. For moving a table. For moving a table so the band could come to the front and minister to all these youngsters who come along. And it was a matter of deep offence to the people in the church. Now, first of all, I should have checked that out. Yeah, I should have been more sensitive. But here's the point. Sometimes God asks us to do things in a way that we've never done them before. And if tradition gets in the way, as I've already said, it's simple. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't even a heavy table. I didn't need a forklift truck. I didn't need to call in the big boys from the church next door and say, come and give me a hand. I didn't need to go to the local nightclub and get some bouncers to come and lend some muscle. I could do it all on my own. Just pick it up and move it. It was just as far as the people there were concerned, I was doing something which was out of the ordinary, which was different, which was not traditional. Look at what happens to poor old Peter here. He's been a fisherman all his life, in all likelihood. And fishermen fish at night. Unless you're after mackerel. That's one thing I do know. If you want mackerel, you fish during the day. But at this place, at this time, if you want to be successful in what God has called you to do, and you're a fisherman, you fish at night. Then in the morning, you wash your nets, and then you can go home, take home any fish that you've caught, do whatever needs to be done, maybe take them to the market, have a bit of a rest, have a sleep, and you're ready again for the next night. Jesus asked Peter, Simon, to do something which on the face of it is totally illogical against anything that he'd done before. Peter, Simon, I want you to stop doing what you feel you should be doing, throw out a little bit from the shore so I can speak to the people. Now, let me make it quite clear. This is really inconvenient for Peter. He doesn't want to do this. He wants to mend the nets. He wants to get on with what he's always done, with what duty demands. But Jesus says, just do this thing for me. And so Peter does. He gives time. And he gives effort. Sometimes, you know, that is all that is asked of us. Not the dramatic, not the hugely impressive. Just please do something. It'll seem inconvenient to you. And sometimes that's enough to really upset our rhythm. You know, sometimes it's enough when we're asked to do just something small, it can be more difficult to do that than to do something really big and dramatic. Because no one's going to notice, are they? You know, and maybe God's calling you as a church to do nothing and it to do something, and it seems to you as if, well, I don't know, we've always done it this way, and it's going to mean we're going to have to come in at a different time, and it's going to mean that we've got to do this, that, we'll have to get help in, and We could be doing something far more important. Difficult then. Really difficult. Because there's nothing to show for it. No one's going to pat us on the back and say, well done. It's really good. But does God ever bless that sort of obedience that nobody else notices and is just inconvenient? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He blesses any sort of obedience. And, you know, we don't need to do stuff just so that other people recognize what we've been doing. We don't need to do stuff just to impress men and women or to impress the people next door. But if God says do it, just being prepared to do that little, inconvenient, time-consuming, awkward thing can be so hard for us. Because, folks, we get tired, don't we? You know, just doing the traditional, just doing the stuff the way we've always done it, that can still be tiring. And then having to probably do that as well, and then put something else into the equation, sometimes can feel like a step too far. But you see, the only way to the draught of fishes was through this little inconvenient thing that Peter was asked to do. Because don't forget, he's still got to go and mend his nets. He's still got to go and wash his nets. Even when all this is done, he would think. So the second step on the road to revival is being prepared to be flexible. Is being prepared to say to God, you know, sometimes to be honest and say, well, to be quite honest, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I'll do it because I feel you're telling me to. Step two. Being obedient in the small things that will feel as if they're time-wasting, and which you think no one will notice and you'll never get a pat on the back. Who noticed that Peter was rowing that boat? Probably hardly anybody. They just would have noticed that Jesus was there. Sometimes that's what we got to do. And then we come to the big thing. We'll read it through again. When he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Can you see we're going a step further now? The step before was just inconvenient and a bit of a nuisance, a bit of a pain. But now Jesus asked Peter to do something which is totally illogical, which is absolutely crazy as far as Peter's concerned. And I love his response. You see, Peter's got all sorts of shortcomings and all sorts of places in Scripture. We look at him and we think, well, he could have done stuff in a different way. But I love his honesty. Even with Jesus, what? You can hear it, can't you? In his voice, you can read between the lines. Jesus, you must be joking. And he says to the Lord, he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. See, people didn't fish during the day. People only fished at night. He's being asked to do something in a way that he's never done it before, which is against all the laws of fishing, which he knows in his heart is going to be a waste of time totally. And what makes it worse, in Peter's mind, he's thinking, do you know what? We've fished all last night. And we've been mending the nets and we've been washing the nets. And now I'm going to have to throw them over the side again. And they'll get broken again and they'll get dirty again. And I won't be able to go home and have a rest. I'm going to have to take the nets in again because we're never going to catch anything. We'll have to mend them because they'll get snagged. We'll have to wash them. And it's a whole day wasted. You can see it going through his head. You can read it going through his head. But you see, even more important than the inconvenience and the hard work and the lack of rest he's going to get, even more important than any of that is, well, if you say so. And I wonder how I would respond, how you would respond. If one day in a meeting like this, one of you stood up and said, God has spoken to me and told me that we should do, I don't know, do an open air out somewhere. Who knows? I wonder how we would respond. Because it's tough to go out on a limb, isn't it? Especially when everybody's watching you. All the other churches in St. Mellon's are watching. When all the other fishermen are watching, can you imagine how he felt? If I do this, all my mates are going to think I've gone mad because they haven't heard what Jesus said. But because you say so, Lord, I will let down the nets. Sometimes God comes to us and says, I just want you to be brave enough not to care what anybody else thinks. Not to care what the onlookers who point their fingers and say they must be mad. Not to care what all the people who look on and think they've lost it. They've become extremists. They're probably from the prosperity ministry. No. It doesn't matter what people think. Because the only people we've got to be obedient to, or the only person, is God himself. And at the end of the day, if it means we've got to remend our nets and rewash them and all that stuff, well, the Bible promises that your strength will be as your day is. So that'll be all right. So he did it. Now comes the real thing. The thing which really, really thrills my heart. Does God bless people who just do stuff out of obedience? The run-of-the-mill, the undramatic, the traditional. Yes, he does, if that's what God's telling us to do. Does God bless and give the increase when we're faithful in the little things that are just an inconvenience and we'd rather be tucked up in bed or watching Coronation Street? I haven't watched it for years, I'll tell you that now. Yes, he does. He does. But sometimes those things are only a step in a process. And we don't see the result there and then. Sometimes it's just a matter of being obedient, even when we see nothing at all. Because when Peter said, all right, I'll row you out, what happened? He didn't catch any fish, didn't do anything. He was just asked to do something even more difficult. Sometimes there's a process. And sometimes if you're obedient at step one, God moves you on and says, now I'm going to test you a little bit further. And if you're obedient in that, God says, I'm going to take you a little bit further. And it's going to be hard now. But if you're obedient, then you'll see the increase. And Peter, okay, he's mended the nets, washed them with the rest. He's been prepared to do something which seems to waste time. But now, wow, because you say so. And he does the daft. He does the seemingly illogical one. He puts the nets over the side. And you know what happens next, don't you? It's a great draft of fishes. Wow! And then, look at this. This is just brilliant. I mean, if it weren't enough that he catches all these fish, look what happens. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So, they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. You know, folks, when I'm obedient, it isn't just good for me. When I'm obedient, God blesses not just me. When our church is obedient, God blesses not just our church. But he starts to do things in the people around us. And God sees the joy in our heart when he blesses us. God, people see the joy in our heart when God blesses us. And they think, I want some of that too. And they join in. And the blessing is contagious. And that's what revival is, isn't it? When God comes and does incredible, miraculous things, and people think, I want some of that. I want to join in. I want to know the blessing that they've got. I want to know the joy. I want to know the peace. I want to know what it is to have Christ as Lord and Savior and friend. And all these people get blessed out of any of their previous experience or expectation. Why? Because Peter was obedient and said, okay, Jesus, I'll row out from the shore so that you can talk to the crowd. That's where it began. Well, actually, no, it didn't. It began before that too. It began when he was washing his nets with the rest. Just doing ordinary things. And God steps in and does extraordinary things. But folks, it will only come as we're obedient. It only come as we put ourselves at his disposal. It won't come about, this revival that we talk about and we long for, won't come about by our hard work. It'll come about because of God's desire to touch hearts and minds, to turn people's lives upside down, to bless people out of all their previous experience. At the end of the day, that incredible draught of fish came about simply because Jesus was there. That's it, isn't it? Revival comes not because of me and you. It comes because Christ is in our midst. The increase comes not because we work hard or put lots of energy into it or spend loads of money on bringing the best people in to be preachers. Revival comes simply because Jesus is there. And that's what we need to work on. Is just letting people know that Jesus is here. Come to church, come and meet Jesus. Don't come to church just to meet us. Don't come to church just because the coffee's really good, and it was. Come to church because Jesus is here. And then things begin to happen. People get blessed, and others come along because they want to get blessed as well. But never forget that if revival comes, it's not because of human beings, it's because Jesus is there. Let's just pray together. Father, forgive us if we ever thought that any good comes out of our efforts and our desire to be recognized in what we're doing. Forgive us for that. But we really want to see you at work in this church and in this estate. We really want to see a harvest of souls. We really want you to use us to catch men and women and children. But thank you for opening our eyes to see that that can only come about if you're in the midst. If you are lifted up, if we let you speak to the crowds. So please, would you give us an attitude of heart that says, whatever you want us to do, wherever you want us to be, whether it's tradition or doing the inconvenient or doing the dramatic, whatever you want, Father, would you please make us available to you? And we just want to be blessed by you and let that blessing be catchy so that other people come to know you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.